For our time here this morning, you know, I've long been interested in and encouraged by a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 30. It tells about a time in David's life before he was king. And it simply could be entitled Recovering All. As we see this time in David's life, but to really understand what's going on in chapter 30, we're going to have to start back in chapter 27. So I invite you to take your Bible and open to 1 Samuel chapter 27. And one of the beautiful things about Scripture is that it tells it like it is. The people mentioned in Scripture often have their flaws revealed. The Scripture reminds us that even the best of men are still men at best. For example, we often see people in Scripture seeking relief from pressure in all the wrong ways. We even see people with a heart for God, people like David, who don't always do the right thing. They don't always win the battle with their flesh. And I'm not saying this to, in any way, justify or condone our own sins. Nor do we look at incidents like this in order to produce pride within ourselves, to look at somebody else and say, how in the world could they do that? Rather, we're looking at this to show us that despite our flaws, God remains faithful. And to assure us that despite our failures, God can still use us. And we'll see that in this episode from David's life. As you know, there was a period in David's life when he was a fugitive. He was on the run from King Saul. Saul was jealous of David, and Saul wanted to kill David. But God faithfully and powerfully protected David. There came a time, though, when David grew tired of this trial. You could say that this trial was taking a toll on his soul. And in the midst of that, David made a bad decision. Look at chapter 27, verse 1. It says, "Then David said to himself, 'Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me any more in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand.'" Here at this time and in this situation, David listened to himself. Something that we all do. And in this case, David convinces himself of things that are not true. Something that we all can do as well. We get thinking about things, we looking at a trial, a circumstance, a situation in our life, and we start listening to ourselves. And we're telling ourselves things that are not true. And that sets us in a particular direction. Here David convinces himself it's just a matter of time before Saul is going to catch him and kill him. Now, does David know that for sure? There's no way he knows that. In fact, David has been anointed by God to be the next king of Israel. He does know that. But the trial that David is having to go through is more than he wants to bear. So he convinces himself of something that is not true in order to justify what he wants to do in order to relieve the pressure that he's under. And you know what? That's what you and I often do. We're feeling the pressure from our work situation, maybe a particular relationship, something in our family, something in our marriage, and we just want to relieve the pressure. We just want the problem to go away. So here, David, to relieve the pressure, he moves into the Philistine territory. Philistines were enemies of Israel, so David knows Saul's not going to chase him there. Look at verses 2 through 4. It says, "So David arose and crossed over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. Now it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him." You see David there feeling the weight of this constant threat on his life, and no doubt feeling the responsibility that he has to take care of his own family and the families of these 600 men who have joined with him. And so this is a sizable number of people, 600 men, their wives, their children. David feeling the responsibility for all of them, he makes this move to get them out from under the pressure, and it seems to work. It does just what he thought it would do. If he goes into the Philistine country, Saul will give up chasing him, and that's what happens. But now David is living with the enemy, and that creates other problems. Let's read on, verse 5. "Then David said to Achish, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country that I may live there, for why should your servant live in the royal city with you?' So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites, for they were the inhabitants of the land from ancient times, as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And David attacked the land and did not leave a man or a woman alive. And he took away the sheep and the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, and the clothing. Then he returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, 'Where have you made a raid today?' And David said, 'Against the Negev of Judah, and against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites, and against the Negev of the Kenites.' And David did not leave a man or a woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, 'Lest they should tell about us, saying, so has David done, and so has been his practice all the time he's lived in the country of the Philistines.' So Achish believed David, saying, 'He has surely made himself odious among his people Israel. Therefore he will become my servant forever.'" Well, see here, David is endearing himself to Achish, the king of Gath, major Philistine city, and Achish gives him a city, the city of Ziklag, for David and all of his men to live, and that becomes David's base of operation. From there, David and his men launch a series of raids, and perhaps they do that establishing and supporting themselves in the land, but perhaps too he's making these raids in order to, at least in his own mind, justify himself. Because these raids, what he's doing is he is killing and destroying the enemies of Israel. And, you know, that's a common thing for us to do good works to try to make up for our lack of trust. David is where he is because he's not really trusting the Lord, but at least while he's there, he's going to try and do good and attack the enemies of Israel. You see, he's trying to please himself and please the world, represented by king of the Philistines, and he's trying to please God. When he comes back from these raids that he's making, David lies about what he's doing. He tells Achish where he has been, not really telling him what he's been doing, but making Achish think that he's really attacking Israel and making himself, as the king says, odious to his people. David's telling these lies to strengthen his position with Achish. David wants Achish to think that he has really defected so that David can live comfortably in the Philistine country. At this point, that's all he wants. "I just want to live comfortably. I don't want any pressure. I don't want anybody chasing me. I want everybody happy with me. And so he's lying and he's doing all these things, trying to make everybody happy. See, a lack of trust leads to other sins, and then that leads to more sins. And David is just going down that path. You know, when we go places we shouldn't go, we set things in motion for more and more sin. Well, that's where David is, and it leads to a very interesting situation. Chapter 28 starts off telling us about that. It says, "Now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, 'Know assuredly that you'll go out with me in the camp, you and your men.' And David said to Achish, 'Very well, you shall know what your servant can do.' So Achish said to David, 'Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life.'" So here the Philistines are going to war against Israel, and David's getting drawn into this on the wrong side. The side of the Philistines. His compromise has put him into a very difficult circumstance. And be sure that you realize that little sins, they don't stay little. Here David finds himself in a position where he's lining up to do work for the enemy. But here's where we see the Lord's faithfulness in all of this. Even though David is floundering around, in fact, we're told he's been there for 16 months among the Philistines, floundering around, doing all these things, lying, making friends with the enemies. But the Lord hasn't turned his back on David. Look at chapter 29. I'm going to read all 11 verses just so you can see the big picture here, and then we'll talk about it. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, while the Israelites were camping by the spring which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with Achish. Then the commanders of the Philistines said, 'What are these Hebrews doing here?' And Achish said to the commander of the Philistines, 'Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years? And I have found no fault in him from the day he deserted to me to this day.' But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, 'Make the man go back, that he may return to his place where you have assigned him, and do not let him go down to battle with us, lest in the battle he becomes an adversary to us. For with what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sing in the dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said to him, 'As the Lord lives, you have been upright, and your going out and your coming in with me in the army are pleasing in my sight. For I have not found evil in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, you are not pleasing in the sight of the Lord's. Now therefore return and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines.' And David said to Achish, 'But what have I done? And what have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?' But Achish answered and said to David, 'I know that you are pleasing in my sight, like an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he must not go up with us to the battle. Now then, arise early in the morning with the servants of your lord who have come with you, and as soon as you have arisen early in the morning and have light, depart.' So David arose early, he and his men, to depart in the morning, to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel." Well, there you see David and his men, they're marching off to war with the Philistines against Israel. That could have been disastrous in so many ways. But the Lord preserved him from that, and he does so in a very interesting way. You know, the other commanders don't think it's smart to have David along, and they convince Achish to send David home. In fact, they point out in verse 4 that if we go into battle and David and his men are there with us, don't you think that they're going to turn on us and fight against us and fight on behalf of their fellow Hebrews? I mean, doesn't that make sense? And in fact, I mean, this is just a sanctified guess, but that's exactly what David would have done. And these guys, they figure that out. And they say, get him out of here. In fact, it's very interesting there in verse 4, they say, in the battle, he'll become an adversary to us. The Hebrew word is Satan. Satan is an adversary. And here, just give you a little insight. Satan wants you to think he's on your side, but then he's going to turn on you. That's how tricky and deceitful he is. That's reflected even in his name. They say he's trying to trick you, Achish. And as they defend their decision, they're making their argument to Achish for why they should send him back. They quote a line from a popular Jewish song, which must have made its way to the Philistine radio stations as well. Very interesting that they quote this song. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. That song originated right after David killed Goliath and they routed the Philistines. So for sure, the Philistines, they know this song, and yeah, they know who this David is. He's the last guy we want on our side. And you know what's interesting about that, them quoting this song, is this is the song that got David in trouble with Saul to begin with. When Saul started hearing this song, he got jealous of David, envious of David. And the king's saying, what is the deal? They're attributing thousands to me and 10,000s to this kid? That ain't right. And he got upset. And that's when he started going after David. So it's interesting that the song that led to the trials of David is also the very same song used to save him from this disastrous situation. God is faithful. And he is for you and me as well. Even though we can be floundering about, doing things we shouldn't be doing, going places we shouldn't be going, he is still going to be faithful to his people. He is here with David. And David is saved from this situation. But that doesn't mean that there weren't any consequences to David's decisions. And that brings us into chapter 30. Or we're going to begin by seeing the consequences of his compromise. It says, starting in verse 1, then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. But just imagine that picture. David and his men have traveled from Aphek to Ziklag, a three-day journey. And just like you and me, if we're making that kind of a journey, a three-day journey to go home, they arrived tired, they arrived hungry, they were looking forward to the comforts of home and family. But what they found when they got there was their city burned to the ground, and their families all taken captive. So you can understand why it says in verse 4 that they lifted up their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. This is a devastating situation. And if that hadn't been bad enough for David, there's even more. Because verse 6 starts off saying, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him for for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. Well, David is greatly distressed, I guess so. Not only was his home destroyed, not only was his family taken, but his men now are turning on him. It says that they become embittered. Bitterness of soul. It's the same Hebrew word that's used to describe these very same men in chapter 22, verse 2. You remember when these 600 men were gathered to David, they were men who were distressed, men who were in debt, and men who were discontent. And that word discontent is the same word here, embittered. During this difficult time, their flesh flares up, and they're actually considering stoning David, killing him, holding him responsible for what's happened. So there's David standing among the ruins of his self-will. He's looking now at the outcome of his compromise. That decision made 16 months ago to just get Saul off my back has now led to him looking at this city destroyed by fire and their families all taken. This is what his compromise has led to. And how often that can happen to you and me as we can survey the ruins that we have created because we would not trust the Lord, but we just wanted relief any way we could get it. Well, here David stands alone, and he stands in danger of death. So what does he do? What would you do? What do you do when you have to face the consequences of your compromises? And you see the effects in your family, or in your relationships, or even in your property? What do you do? Well, what did David do? Well, as we look at what David does, you'll see exactly what makes David stand out. Not that he didn't have his failures. David had many failures. But what makes him stand out is how did he respond to those failures? I want you to notice his response, a threefold response of David as he faces this difficult and distressing situation. And so here's the sermon. We're going to start now. That was just all kind of warm up. Introduction. Now we're going to look at this text. Three things that David does as he faces this difficult time. Number one, he strengthened himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. Look at the end of verse 6. It says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." The Lord his God. It speaks of an intimate relationship between David and God. David knew God. He's his God. He's the Lord his God. And obviously that is the starting point for any of us, to know the Lord, to have come into a relationship with Him, even as we heard during the first hour, through faith in Christ. To really and truly to know Him, so that we can strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God, because we've come to know Him. And David here turns to the Lord. Now, he could have done this way back in chapter 27, verse 1. But at least he does it here. Now, how did he strengthen himself? Well, he could have done several things to strengthen himself in the Lord. Certainly, there would have been some confession as David sees the outcome of his lack of trust and his sinful decisions. But I'm sure that he also talked to himself. You know, this whole thing started off because he listened to himself instead of talking to himself. You understand the difference between listening to yourself and talking to yourself? David listening to himself, you know, yourself is always going to tell you what you want to hear. That's what happened back in chapter 27. David listened to himself and his heart told him just what he wanted to hear. Now he's going to talk to himself. And remember, when he listened to himself, he listened to things that weren't true. And that led him into the trouble that he was in. Now he's going to talk to himself and tell himself things that are true. You might want to keep your finger there and turn to Psalm 62, which records an example of David speaking to his soul in another difficult time. This was when he was run out of Jerusalem because his son Absalom was leading a revolt against him. And here David spoke to himself. We looked at this at the retreat this last fall. This might sound familiar to some of you, but it's important to look at this. Verses 5 through 7. David says, "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God." There in those verses, you hear David talking to himself. He's addressing his soul. And you can see he's dwelling on God and on what's true about God. Now, that's so important. It's important to repeat to ourselves what God has said, what God has done. That's why knowing His Word and hiding it in our hearts is so important. Look at what he says to himself. First in verse 5, he says, "Be still. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him." Wait silently. Hope in the Lord. Don't try to manipulate the situation. Don't try to get out of it by compromising. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't listen to your flesh. Don't listen to your fears. But hope in the Lord and hope in Him alone. You know, we're all too ready to put our confidence in ourselves, or maybe even sometimes in God's enemies. We'll put our confidence. What David did. We need to silence that kind of thinking. Place our hope in the Lord alone. So be still. Second thing he tells himself is be sure. Verse 6, "He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken." But what a great statement of confidence that is, as David speaks to himself. Circumstances can be difficult, trials can be heavy, but by talking to our soul about the character of God, we stabilize ourselves. We gain confidence. And notice the confidence that David has in his God. In verse 5, he's my hope. In verse 6, he's my rock, my salvation, my stronghold. In verse 7, he's my salvation, my glory, my strength, my refuge. You know what? You can say those same things to yourself. All these things are true. This is who God is. And you too can be sure, just like David. Third thing he says to himself, verse 7, is just simply be strong. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. And how did he strengthen himself in the Lord is God? By finding his strength in the Lord. My rest is in Him. My refuge is in Him. He is my rock. He is my strength and my salvation. So how did David strengthen himself that day as he looked out over that burned out city and his family and everybody else's family has been taken captive and his men are threatening to stone him? How did he strengthen himself? Well, no doubt, at least in part, by talking to his soul and speaking the truth about God, telling himself to be silent, be sure and be strong. Psalm 18 starts off with these words. In fact, it's important to read the introduction there as well. Psalm 18 says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's essential. That's a necessary first step when we're looking at disaster. Second thing that David did, going back now to 1 Samuel 30, is he inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord, verses 7 and 8. "Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and you shall surely rescue all." Having strengthened himself in the Lord, David now inquires of the Lord to find out what he should do. And David was able to inquire of the Lord at that time by means of the high priest's ephod, which was there with Abiathar. It's hard for us to tell exactly how that worked. Ephod was an apron-like, robe-like garment that the priest would wear over his other garments, with an elaborate breastplate with valuable jewels on it, including the Urim and the Thummim. And somehow they were able to inquire of God's will through these items, as Numbers 27:21 tells us. So David used the means available to him to inquire of the Lord. What does the Lord want him to do? Now, how do you and I inquire of the Lord? How do we find out what he wants us to do? Where do we find the revelation of his will? Well, all of you faithful sojourners know the answer to that. We find it in the Bible. Today we have the complete revelation from God. If we want to know what God thinks, we can search the Scriptures to find the answers. For example, if I realize that I'm not always as truthful as I should be, and that's creating a lot of problems for me, like it did for David, then maybe I realize that I'm in this situation because of my lies, my compromises. What should I do? Well, Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. That's pretty direct, huh? Stop lying. Start telling the truth. Nothing hard to understand about that, is it? Maybe my problem is I get angry. When I'm pressured, I blow up. And that's causing all kinds of problems for me. Well, what does the Lord want me to do about that? Well, Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27 says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. All right, my anger has been given the devil an opportunity, and I am in all kinds of trouble here. What do I do? Well, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, resolve the problems as quickly as possible. Deal with the issues. Deal with the problems. Well, what if my problems are, and this creates all kinds of issues for me, that I kind of rip people off? I take stuff from work I shouldn't take. I don't give people all that I promise I'm going to give them. I haven't picked up the tab for lunch in 12 years. Sorry if I'm getting too personal. I'm ripping people off. And, you know, nobody wants to go to lunch with me anymore. What do I do? Well, Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need," like picking up the bill for lunch. See, we can turn to passages like this that tell us what to do. Sometimes we seek relief from the pressure we're under by doing something immoral. Ephesians 5:3 says, "But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Don't give in to that temptation to act immorally. Turn to the Lord and give thanks for the forgiveness of all of your sins and for His goodness and grace to you. When you and I face the ruins of self-will, compromise, and sin, we need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, and we need to inquire of the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? Search the Scripture. He'll give you the answer. Then there's a third step, a critical third step. David strengthened himself in the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. And thirdly, David obeyed the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. Verses 9 and 10. After inquiring of the Lord, finding out what the Lord wants him to do, it says, "So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those left behind remained. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor remained behind." Boy, I like this. So often as a pastor, you counsel somebody and they tell you about this mess that's been created in their life, and you say, "Okay, so what have you done about it?" "Well, I've prayed about it." "Okay, that's good. What else?" "Well, nothing else." They kind of hope that just by praying it would go away. They need to take some action, like David did. David obeyed the Lord. He goes down to Besor, which is another 20 miles from Ziklag. It's such an exhausting thing after the three-day trip that they've already made that 200 men drop out at that point. That's as far as they can go, but not David. David kept going, and look at the rest of the story. Verse 11, "Now they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he ate, and they provided him water to drink. And they gave him a piece of fig cake and two clusters of raisins, and he ate. Then his spirit revived, for he had not eaten or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you from?' And he said, 'I'm a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago. We made a raid on the Negev of the Cherethites, and on that which belongs to Judah, and on the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire.' Then David said to him, 'Will you bring me down to this band?' And he said, 'Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master. I'll bring you down to this band.' And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David slaughtered them from the twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled." Just stop there for a minute. Think about that. They killed all of them except 400. Now, to me, that sounds like 400. That's a lot of guys. So what does that tell you? There must have been thousands of these Amalekites. And David and his 400 men, who have just made a three-day trip to get home, they've been devastated by what they've seen. They've now gone another 20-plus miles, and they're whooping up on these guys. And these 400 that got away only got away because they had camels to get away on. So, verse 18, look at this. So David recovered a lot of stuff. Most of the stuff. How much? All of it. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. But nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken for themselves. David brought it all back. So David had captured all the sheep and the cattle which the people drove ahead of the other livestock, and they said, "This is David's spoil." They recovered all of it, which is exactly what God promised would happen. Back in verse 8, God said to him, "Pursue, you'll surely overtake them, and you shall surely rescue all." And guess what? David did what the Lord told him to do, and he recovered all of it. When we obey God, we will receive the blessings that He has promised. In John chapter 13, verse 17, Jesus said to His disciples, "If you know these things, you are blessed." Now, He didn't stop there. A lot of times that's where we stop. Yeah, I know the Scripture. What a blessing. Yeah, it is a blessing. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." You're blessed if you do them. James 1:25 says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." See, the blessing comes in the doing of God's Word. Now, you know, you have to be careful because you don't have specific promises maybe like David had in this situation. You don't have a promise that your wayward child is going to come back if you start being obedient. You don't have a specific promise that your unloving spouse will suddenly become loving because you become obedient to the Lord, but you do have the promise of blessing from God, and that's got to be good enough. That's what David did. He obeyed, and David found God faithful. So will you. I can guarantee it. Sometime back, I was counseling a couple. Their marriage was a disaster. And they coming to me was kind of a last resort. Can we work this thing out? Can we put it back together? The husband wanted to. The wife wasn't so sure. And as we talked that day, and I talked to him about the Lord, and I talked to him about His promises and His Word, and specifically what He says about marriage, at one point the wife asked me this question. She said, "Of all the marriages where you have counseled, how many of them have made it?" And she was kind of wanting to know what my batting average was. You know, this marriage of ours is really bad, and if you're our last chance, how good are you? You know, so what's your percentage? How many of them have made it? And I said, of the marriages where I have counseled, when the husband and wife have committed to doing what God tells them to do, every single one of them has made it. Boy, it felt good to say that. Every single one of them, if they will do what God says to do, they will experience exactly what God has promised. Guaranteed. You know, David had his flaws. He failed. He got fearful. He thought untrue thoughts. He compromised. He lied. He wasted time. But he turned it around by strengthening himself in the Lord, by inquiring of the Lord, and by obeying the Lord. And you can see things turn around in your life. I can see things turn around in my life as well, because God is faithful. And His Word is true, and you can trust Him in everything. No matter how heavy the pressure might feel, you can trust Him. And you can go from wasting time to being fruitful for Him. Let's do it. In fact, let's do it right now. Let's just, each one of us, just for a moment or two here at the end, just talk to the Lord. Maybe you need to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Maybe you need to confess something to the Lord. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to give you wisdom regarding a particular situation in your life. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to show you how you can put into practice the things that He's already told you to do. Let's just spend a minute or two talking to the Lord, and then I'll close this in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time we've had in Your Word this morning, just to be reminded of Your faithfulness. We see You working in the life of David. And even though he failed and sinned at times, You were faithful to him. And that when he turned from going his own way and turned to You, You proved Yourself to be faithful to him, that You hadn't abandoned him, You hadn't forsaken him. Lord, we thank You that we can know the same thing in our own lives, that You never leave Your people, You never forsake us, You're always with us. And Lord, we have to confess that we're not always with You, in the sense that we don't always want to go Your way, we want to go our own way. We want to just have problems go away rather than trust You and have You lead us through them. Lord, I pray You'll help us to see today that when we face difficulties, when we face pressure, rather than compromise to try to get out from under it, help us, Lord, to turn to You and to put our trust in You and to find our strength in You and to by being obedient to You. Lord, I pray You'll bless each person here today. Thank You for how good You are to us, how gracious You are. And most of all, we thank You for our Savior, who not only died for all of our sins, so that we might be forgiven forever, but yet He's a Savior who's a faithful shepherd, who watches over us, cares for us, and changes us as we follow Him. Lord, may we be encouraged to look to You today. We thank You for this time, in Christ's name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.